With it being Valentine's Day, I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say something about the lead up to the time when Mandy and I started dating, almost 33 years ago. If you've been with us for any length of time, you will know that within 6 weeks of our first year at seminary together in the UK, before I even really knew Mandy all that well, I asked her out on a date, and she turned me right down. But I'm not so sure that as many of you know how, over the next 3 years, Mandy and I became good friends. We enjoyed being in each other's company. We would sometimes get together for a glass of Bailey's. Right up until March of our third and final year of seminary, I pretty well assumed that come June of that year, I would be returning to Canada and Mandy and I would be going our separate ways. We had jokingly said to each other that if in 10 years neither of us were married, then we should contact the other. But it was really a bit of a joke. However, we had a college dance that spring, and it was then that everything changed. I don't even think I can describe it. I'm not sure what happened. Mandy certainly didn't say anything to me, and I didn't say anything to her. But something happened that evening, and it was as though I saw Mandy in a whole new light. I started to think, is it actually possible? Well, it was. And you know the rest of the story. It didn't take long before Mandy and I were engaged. Sometimes a moment changes how you look at somebody. Sometimes it doesn't. This morning I'd like us to spend some time reflecting on our passage from Mark's Jesus story that was read to us today. And I want to use this title, Seen in a Whole New Light. In today's story, we hear of the transfiguration of Jesus. It's a story we hear every single year. And yet, I guess the question today we need to be asking ourselves is, what is God wanting to say to us through it? What's God wanting to say to you? What's God wanting to say to me? What is it that God would have us to be hearing? I think it's important right off the bat to make clear where we are in the story. Over the past little while, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, little by little. 3 weeks ago, we had the calling of the first four disciples. Then the next week, we had Jesus in the synagogue of Capernaum, casting out an impure spirit. Last week, we were still in Capernaum, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, today, we've stepped away from the kind of step-by-step approach that we've been following over the last 3 weeks. Today, we've jumped 8 more chapters. And we're going to come back to some of Jesus' early life later on in the church year, but for a while, we're going to be leaving that. And today, we're at the latter part of Jesus' ministry. We're in chapter 9. In chapter 8, it actually serves as kind of like a turning point in Mark's Jesus story. Up to that point, Jesus has been going out in ministry. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's been pointing people to the kingdom. But in chapter 8, there's a bit of a shift. Because Jesus asks the disciples an important question. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" If you know the story, you remember how Peter is pretty quick to respond. He says, "You are the Son of the living God." And it's clear that Peter has a real sense as to who Jesus might be. And then Jesus goes on to predict, for the very first time, he goes on to predict what's waiting for him later on, what's going to be coming to him. He predicts his suffering and death. Now, again, if you know the story, you know that Peter didn't like what Jesus was saying then. And Peter rebukes Jesus and he says, "No, you've got it wrong." But Jesus then calls Peter Satan. and tells him to get behind him. And then Jesus starts making his way towards Jerusalem. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus' sight has been set on Jerusalem. And with each step he and his disciples take, Jesus is closer to that which awaits him. And so we come to our story today. And by looking at the opening verse in verse 2, we're told that it's 6 days later. This is 6 days later from what happened in Caesarea Philippi when that question Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" 6 days later from then. And although 6 days have passed, I doubt the disciples are any closer to understanding what Jesus had been talking about then when he predicted his death. I wouldn't even be surprised if they'd kind of filed it all away. They simply continued walking along with Jesus as though Jesus hadn't even said anything. Let's go back to verse 2. It says this, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain." So we have three of the four people that we've heard about over the last few weeks, those ones who were first called to be disciples. Back then it was Peter and Andrew and James and John. Well, we have three of the four of them. Not really sure why Andrew isn't with them this time. Now, maybe it's just simply that Jesus didn't invite Andrew to go. Maybe it's that Andrew was busy doing something else. I don't know. But here we have Jesus with Peter and James and John. And he invites them to go up a mountain with him. Now, I think it's important to make clear at this point a common understanding that surrounded high places back in the days of Jesus. And in fact, it actually goes back further than Jesus. And it actually crosses a variety of cultures and a variety of religions. The understanding was this, that God or the gods were up there. That they were in the realm above the earth. And so the thinking followed that if you wanted to get close to God or get close to the gods, then you needed to go higher. Climb a mountain and you would be closer. You would be narrowing the distance between yourself and God. And the people of Israel, they knew examples of this. If you know the story about Moses in the Exodus, and he is called up to Mount Sinai when he's given the Ten Commandments, so he's up on the mountain where he meets with God. If you know the story about Elijah, when he's fleeing for his life, and he goes out into the wilderness and he arrives at Mount Horeb. And then God calls him up onto the mountain to meet with him. And it's up on that mountain that God reveals himself to him through a still, small voice. So there was this understanding among the Hebrew people, as well as people of other cultures and other religions, that God was up there. And climbing a mountain would get you closer to God. And yet, I wonder what those three disciples were thinking after receiving an invitation from Jesus. After seeing them in action at other points in the journey with Jesus, and then being so slow to comprehend, I'm not so sure they would have been expecting anything as they climbed the mountain. Sure, they might have thought that there was going to be a teaching moment coming. But I wonder whether they had been expecting nothing other than perhaps a morning hike, climbing a mountain in order to get a better view of the scenery around. I'm not so sure they would have been expecting much that day. But even if they had been a little bit curious, I don't think they would ever have been prepared for what they were about to experience. Because up there on that mountain, Mark tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them. Listen to what it says, verses 2 to 4. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now let's just reflect on all that for a moment. What was going on here? What was it all about? What was the purpose behind it? Who was the transfiguration really for? Now, some people focus on the significance of all this on Jesus. And in the past, I've preached sermons that have suggested that's what I thought has been most important. I've spoken about how Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry, nearing the time that he was going to be going to the cross, and how, based on how little support he'd received from the disciples and that understanding of the disciples, that Jesus actually needed some support and encouragement to be given to him. That the whole point of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the mountain was for the passing on of that support before Jesus was going to get to Jerusalem and ultimately was going to go to the cross. But the more I think about the story, I'm not so sure the transfiguration was for the sake of Jesus. If Jesus had gone up the mountain alone, if none of the disciples had traveled with him, I'm not so sure the transfiguration would have even been necessary. I know it does say that Jesus was transfigured, but that was something that happened to him. But I think it's important for us to reflect on what being transfigured really means. So we got to understand what transfiguration really means. It doesn't mean that it's something that happened to Jesus on the outside, but it's really something that took place on the in. It's about Jesus' outward appearance. Isn't that why in Mark, in verse 3 of our passage, it tells us that Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them? Mark's not speaking about something that was going on inside of Jesus, but something that was happening on the outside of him. Something outside of him changed. I mean, what difference would it have made if to Jesus that his outward appearance changed? What possible impact would that have had on him? I really don't think that it would have made any difference. But it might have made a difference to those who were with him. I don't believe this passage is as much about Jesus or Moses or Elijah as it is about the three disciples. And what convinces me of that even more comes from what we read in verse 7. My page has gone wonky. Verse 7, I'm going to find it on my iPad right here. Because verse 7 talks about, let me just get it up on the page here. What on earth did verse 7 say? Tell me what verse 7 says. Okay, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. Okay, I got the rest. This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. I really got to start memorizing these passages. Now, so that passage, so a cloud appeared, covered them, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Now, think about that verse for a second. Does that sound familiar in any way? If you were with us just over a month ago, perhaps you'll remember the story of Jesus' baptism. Back then, there was a voice from heaven. And a voice from heaven identified Jesus as being God's son. And the voice said Jesus was loved. Just before the start of Jesus' ministry, we have the heavens being opened and a voice being heard. And now at the end of Jesus' ministry, that same affirmation is given. And yet, do you remember the difference between the words that were spoken at Jesus' baptism and the words that were heard when Jesus was transfigured? At Jesus' baptism, the words were for the sake of Jesus. It says this in verse 11 of Mark chapter 1, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased.'" No indication then, at that point, of anybody else hearing those words. And very likely the words weren't heard by anybody else, because if they had been, then I think there would have been crowds of people right then and there who wanted to follow Jesus. And you remember what happened after Jesus' baptism? He went off into the wilderness by himself. So those words at his baptism were for Jesus' sake. But on the mountain of transfiguration, the Father isn't talking to Jesus. He's not saying, "You are my son," but rather, "This is my son whom I love." And then the key thing that follows is the Father says this, "Listen to him." I believe the transfiguration is for the sake of the three disciples. This was something they were meant to see. Now just imagine being one of those disciples there on the mountain. Just imagine what it had been like to see what they had seen. Remember, they'd been with Jesus for almost 3 years now. And during those 3 years, they'd seen some pretty amazing things. They'd seen a man who had been healed of leprosy. They'd seen a paralyzed man get up and walk. They'd seen a storm calmed. They'd seen a dead girl raised. They'd seen 5,000 people fed on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They'd seen Jesus walk on water. They'd seen some pretty amazing things. And yet, as far as those three disciples are concerned, all of it would have paled in comparison to what they witnessed on the mountain. Because Jesus was transfigured before them. On that day, up on the mountain, God the Father was giving those three disciples an opportunity given to no other. An opportunity to see Jesus in a whole new light. I think up to that time, it had been like there was like a veil between them and Jesus. Although they were unaware of it, they couldn't see the real him. The church talks about the tension between Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. It's a difficult thing for us to get our heads around. I mean, 100% human and 100% divine at the very same time. I think up to that time, even though the disciples thought of Jesus as their rabbi, and even though they thought of him as being greater than any other rabbi, I think they were still very much focusing on his humanity than they were on focusing on anything else. But on that day, up on the mountain, it was as though the veil was lifted. And perhaps for the very first time, the disciples saw Jesus in a whole new light. And yet, despite all they'd seen and heard up on the mountain, I can't help but wonder what lasting difference it made to those three disciples. I think it had been given for their purpose. I think the very fact that Jesus was transfigured and a voice from heaven was heard was very much related to how the disciples had responded to Jesus back in Caesarea Philippi when he talked about him about to suffer and die. They thought they knew better. They thought there was a much better way. And that's certainly what Peter thought. And he made it clear to Jesus. And he did what he could do to deflect Jesus' single-minded focus. Because what had happened in Caesarea Philippi, I think the transfiguration wasn't simply to allow the disciples to see something significant. I think the purpose behind it was that it might change them. While Jesus had been transfigured, while his outward appearance had changed, I believe the purpose of the transfiguration was for the sake of the disciples. Not that they be transfigured, but that they be transformed. That this experience might change them from the inside out. I guess the question to ask is this. So is that what actually happened? Were the disciples transformed? You know, I was really struck by the last bit of the passage today. After the transfiguration had taken place, after the disciples had seen Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and after the disciples had heard the voice of God the Father from heaven, Mark continues the story with these words. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone they had seen what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And then the next part, we didn't even have this part in the passage, but the next part of the next verse says this, and they kept the matter to themselves. Now we could spend time reflecting on Jesus' words, why Jesus told them not to tell anybody. I mean, this isn't the only place in Mark that Jesus says something similar. In fact, you find it many times, Jesus telling people to keep it a secret. And it's something known amongst scholars as being the messianic secret. That Jesus had a purpose in keeping things about him on the down low. Now we could spend time looking at the messianic secret, but I think we got to save that for some other time. What I find particularly disturbing here is not what Jesus says to the disciples, but the fact that when those disciples came down from the mountain, nobody noticed anything different about them. You know, when Rachel got married to my daughter Rachel got married to Mark, got engaged to Mark a couple of years ago, they were in Scotland. And Mandy and I were here in Canada, and shortly after the proposal, Mandy and I were sent a photograph on our phones from the two of them. And even though Rachel had her hand like this, and you could see a ring on her finger, I don't think I needed to see her hand. I could have been able to tell just by looking at her face. That she'd just gotten engaged. I mean, she was beaming. She looked different. There was almost like a light radiating from within her. When I think of Peter and James and John having seen what they'd seen, having heard what they'd heard, I find it hard to believe that nobody at the base of the mountain could tell that those disciples were different. It even makes me wonder if one of the things related to Jesus saying, don't talk about this, was because he'd been hoping that the experience might have had such an impact on them that they would be different anyway. But the sense we get is that they weren't. They weren't particularly different. The sense we get is that they hadn't let the experience change them. And that was highlighted in the days that were to follow. I mean, we see it quickly in a mere matter of a few verses past our reading today. Mark tells us about Jesus' disciples arguing about who's the greatest. One chapter later, we hear about James and John asking Jesus for places of honor in Jesus' kingdom, with one having a seat at his right and the other at his left. Although they've had a divine encounter, they hadn't allowed it to change them. They hadn't allowed transformation to start taking place within them. And that makes me wonder, how much are we like them? Because I believe that when we come to church, whether that's here in this building or whether it's in your own homes or wherever you've been when you've been worshiping over the past 11 months, I believe that God comes down to meet with us. I believe that the veil is lifted between the human and the divine. The veil that separates earth and heaven. And God seeks to give us a glimpse of His glory. And it's not done for God's sake. It's for our sake. And for the sake of those around us, that they might see God through us. God lifts the veil between earth and heaven, longing that our encounter of Him will bring about transformation. But the thing is, transformation doesn't just happen. God doesn't just do it to us. We've got to become partners with Him. We have to be willing for God to be working in us, longing for that transformation in ourselves and cooperating with God in it. And that means continually asking God to reveal to us that which is not of Him. And then handing that over to God again and again and again until we no longer feel the need to take hold of it once again. When Peter and James and John came down from the mountain, it appears as though they just went back to life as usual. Transformation for them was much delayed. Is that how it will be for us? Will it be life as usual? Or will life be different? Will our services simply be something we come to, or something we watch? Or will we allow these encounters to change us? To cause us to ask the questions again and again throughout the week, Lord, how do you want to be working in me? May this day be a turning point for you and for me. May we open our eyes that we might catch a glimpse of God's glory. And then may we open our hearts that glimpse might bring about transformation. Yes, for our sakes, but more importantly, for the sake of the people around us, that through our lives, the veil might be lifted, and people might come to see Jesus, and that He might be seen in a whole new light. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You take the opportunity to remove the veil that separates us from You. Lord, we recognize also, though, that even though You do remove that veil, sometimes we just close our eyes. Help us to have the courage to have our eyes open, our ears open. Help us to be looking for You. And Lord, we just pray that as You give us a glimpse of Your glory, that You will be working on the inside of us. Help us to cooperate with You in that we might be transformed, that we might be able to reveal you in our lives to the people around us. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.